Morning. Good seeing you all here this morning. I'm so glad you're all here this morning, that you survived the turkey and all the stuffing and everything else. It's a blessing and a privilege to be with you this morning. If you're visiting us for the first time, my name is Michel Duarte. I'm one of the pastoral residents here. And we've been going through a series based on the letter from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2 today. And Liz is going to come up and read for us the passage for today. If you could please stand with her while she reads it. Let's stand.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus, so much for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for everything you're doing. Lord, please, Lord, help us be able to focus on your word. Bring us close to you. Help our minds quiet down for a little bit. Help us be free of distractions. Lord, I pray for your mercy, for your presence in our midst. Lord, I also want to pray for the people of Egypt, all the people who are mourning the loss of their loved ones. Lord, I pray for your love and your kindness to be shown through your church in Egypt, Lord, to all the families of the victims of the attack on the mosque on Friday. Please, Lord, help them be a shining star, be a felt presence of God in the midst of so much pain, Lord. May this be an opportunity for your church in Egypt to love on their neighbors, Lord. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. May you be seated. So I find it very interesting that this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about complaining and grumbling and arguing and all this kind of stuff right after Thanksgiving. And I love, this is my favorite American holiday, that we have Thanksgiving, that we have a dedicated day to give thanks to God, to give thanks for all the good things. Even people who don't believe in God or anything, they find this is an important day to be thankful, to just recognize that they have good things in their lives, that they have good people around them. And I find it also interesting that we don't need a grumbling day or a complaining day, because it just happens. Like, we don't need a day to grumble or complain. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, of course, you know, I don't complain. It's someone else that complains, right? Until I start complaining about the people who complain, and I'm grumbling too. So we all feel like, you know, I'm not that person. I'm not that one person. But this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, who was in jail in Rome because of the gospel. He was suffering because of the gospel. And he's writing to a church who was struggling with a lot of disunity, who had a lot of bad stuff going on. They're not being very thankful. And if you notice, if you've been reading, you know, the New Testament recently, and if you've read through other letters from Paul, he's always encouraging people to be thankful. So it's a wonderful thing that we have in this culture, a day to be thankful. But the Apostle Paul was writing to this church because they were struggling with other things in their midst, and it wasn't for excess of thankfulness. It was for excess of complaining and arguing, a lot of people fighting among themselves. And then he starts by, you know, he sets up this passage we're reading today in chapter 2. Actually goes into what I think is my favorite part of the Bible, which is from verse 5 to 11. That's talking about Jesus, to have the same attitude that Jesus had, who being the same nature as God, did not take that for granted. So he basically setting up that he's the example for us not to complain. And he challenges us to work out our salvation like we heard last week. And what does it look like for us to work out our salvation? A lot of what we do and who we are express that salvation, shows to the world what our salvation is and who is based on. So when I was researching about complaining and all these things, I came across so many interesting things. So for one thing, If you Google anything to do with the Bible and complaining, you're going to get lots of little videos for kids, teaching kids not to complain and grumble and, you know, just to help them be thankful. And that made me think, you know, it's like we're born prone to complain. And I think based on my own experience as a dad, that by the age of 4, my kids already had a master's in complaining. And I feel like by my age now, we have a postdoc in complaining. Because as we get older, we get so good at it that we learn how to disguise it, how to not sound like we're complaining. Now, some people never get really good at it, and you always know they're complaining. They don't get good at hiding it. But most of us, you know, figure out a way to complain without other people knowing you're complaining. And the thing is, like, this church in Philippi, it was filled with people with complaining. It was a church of retired veterans from the Roman Empire. A lot of people who maybe, you know, felt like they knew better, people with lots of experience. And Paul, he got the chance to preach and establish a church in that place. And now he is this church that is struggling with a lot of complaining. And he specifically challenged them about complaining. And the text in verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning." Or in another translation says, "complaining or arguing." And the interesting thing about grumbling is that grumbling can also be like that quiet complaint, the grumbling that you're not really saying anything but it's inside of you. And it's such a part of our lives to complain, such a natural thing for us to complain, that if you know what I'm talking about, you know what a hashtag is. We have a hashtag, first world problem. It's a hashtag meaning people post stuff on social media, complain about problems that are first world problems. Like, oh, no, I'm so bothered that my iPad is like very slow this morning. I can't preach from my iPad. Okay, that's a first world problem. So like all the little things that we complain, but really like we're so blessed. We have so many things, but we still find things to complain. And complaint is just a toxic thing. Grumbling is a toxic thing that no one wants to be around someone who constantly complains about anything. I mean, even in the work environment, if you've been around, you know, any sort of business or company, you know, if there's that one person that complains all the time, it kind of ruins the whole environment. All that takes is one person to be that complainer that everyone around kind of gets, you know, it's contagious. Like you get sucked into it. And so I looked up like what are some reasons why do we complain so much? And some of the things I found is that it's easier to complain than actually to do anything to change it, whatever you're complaining about. So much easier. It is. It makes you feel good. Like, you know, you can complain about it and then walk away feeling like you're a little bit more powerful because you complained about it, but nothing changed. It gives a sense of superiority. Now I confess, those people who never indicate when they're going to turn in front of you. Whenever I'm driving, that's my time of complaining. I complain about the traffic, not so much anymore because I always think about the traffic in São Paulo, how much worse it was there. There we go, I'm complaining again. So I'm always thinking of like how people like drive like crazy because I'm not, right? I'm better than the other drivers. So whenever we complain, often has to do with us somehow making us feel better about ourselves, that we're better than the people we're complaining or than the situation we're complaining. It also, we complain because it gives us a sense of belonging. Like sometimes when you're feeling awkward and you walk into, you know, to a group of people, oh, it's really hot today, isn't it? Well, that's like not a surprise here, but it's really hot. And then, oh yeah, it's terrible. Oh, the dust, oh, the air, or, you know, like right now I'm having a hard time with allergies. And this morning I was thinking about the air again and thinking, okay, there we go. I'm complaining again about the air. The air is so polluted. Until I thought of my brother in India, the Vasquez. Like the air there right now is really, really bad and they're struggling a lot. So with my kids, for example, so many times, you know, I try to guilt trip them. Whenever they complain about something, I'm like, you have no idea. When I was a kid in Brazil, like we didn't have any of that stuff. You're like, you're complaining about like putting your toys away. I only had a few toys, failed to fit in a little box. You're like, you can't fit your toys anywhere. You know what I've discovered? That guilt tripping only goes so far. And that's the same, Paul knows that too. So like whenever you find yourself complaining, and I'll tell you, there's a There's a famous speaker, sounds like it. He's like goes around traveling, you know, the opera kind of speaker that gets, you know, famous because he goes to an opera show. And his book is called The Complaint-Free World. You know, buy it for all means if you want to feel guilty about how bad you complain. Because he has a bracelet challenge. There we go, another bracelet. Basically what he does is like he puts the bracelet, maybe I'm getting it switched now, but he puts it in one arm. And so day one, if he goes a whole day without complaining, he moves it to the next arm. And anytime he complains, it goes back to the first arm. So the goal is to go 21 days without complaining about something. So he had this little video where, you know, keeps going and he complains like on day 19th and go back to the other arm and starts again. And, you know, so it's like this revolutionary idea of helping people is a self-help book, right? To help people discover a life free of complaining and how powerful that can be. And the more I thought about it, I was like, how miserable. Because let's say you do that. You go and buy the book, you order on Amazon, you get the bracelet, which is great marketing, right? Like, so buy my book, buy the bracelet. You know, let's send bracelets all around the country. You buy the bracelet. And you do that, and finally, after so many attempts, maybe 3 months later, you get your 21 days. And then what? You start again? And so you realize that I'm just a natural complainer. No matter how much I try to train myself into not complaining, there's something broken and rotten inside of me that always moves me to complain. And that same kind of attitude was what's fermenting inside of the church in Philippi. People were just prone to complain. We're going to see in the same book here later that there's two sisters that are fighting against each other. And there's so much division and often has to do with stuff in our own hearts, with our tendency to complain and be always arguing against one another. So, One thing that I came across that I found very interesting too, and maybe because we don't have Burger King in Brazil, well, no, actually, I think we do. So I very interesting the whole slogan, "Have it your way," and I think that kind of summarizes the root of our complaining most of the time. We just want to have it our way, and it's so much easier when you're just sitting there and you're not preaching, because it's so easy to say, "Oh, he preached about this. Oh, he's going on too long about this. Oh, he didn't talk about enough that." You know, there's always something inside of us bubbling like that, right? The problem is, I thought that was easier to complain from being there, but then I'm here, and then I complain about people falling asleep during my sermon. Today's good, though. I can't see for falling asleep. I forgot my eyeglasses. So, good day to fall asleep, to look bored. I know, if you smile, see your teeth. That's about it. But, you know, anything else, I can't really tell people's face right now. So, but the idea is that, you know, We gotta move out of this mindset of have your way. This is not how the church works. It's God's way. And we surrender everything. And that's what, you know, Paul's talking about in Jesus surrendering himself. If anyone had a reason to complain, it was Jesus. If anyone left the best for a really terrible place, it was Jesus. If anyone suffered injustice for not doing anything wrong, it was Jesus. Like, no matter any time that you suffered any type of injustice, at some point, we all have been part of some sort of injustice, either by doing something actively against other people or by not doing what we should have done to prevent that injustice, right? So really, it comes down to there's no point in life that we could honestly complain and be self-righteous about our complaining. So, verse 15. It says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to live as a distinct family. The whole Bible, it's about God calling a people for himself to live as a light to the nations, to live for the sake of other people, where God chooses a family, turns that family into a people, blesses that people and tell them, you're blessed to be a blessing. God calls us for the sake of the whole world. God wants to bless and save everyone through his church, through his people. He wants to bless everyone through you and me. And when we complain, when we argue, when we're not united as a body of Christ, we're casting a shadow on the light that God wants us to shine, which is the gospel of Christ. So the moment that we stop arguing, complaining, and we focus on the people who are hurting outside, on the people who are dying without hearing the gospel in different parts of the world, our problems, our reasons to complain kind of diminish. And there's a burning desire in my heart that's my continuous prayer, that we as a community of people will live and act as if the gospel of Christ, as if the God that we talk and sing about is really a reality and not just a concept in our lives. That we're living out of this power of the gospel, that's the power of God to save anyone. How much do I desire to see people in our midst who, when we look at them, we know that person used to be a drug addict, that person used to be in this terrible relationship. When we see people who were terribly broken and we know that God saved them and brought them in our midst by His power, by the power of the God that we believe that we serve, and that God uses us unobstructed by our own sins and our brokenness for His glory. That's the desire of my heart, to see this church growing of people that are in this neighborhood who probably have no desire to come to a church. If they came, they would be like, what is on earth is he talking about? Because we really even, like, I have to think about our language and how we talk about God and the biblical terms we use and everything. I'm really praying that God will save more people in this neighborhood. And guess what? He's going to use you and me. And guess what they're going to see when they come here? They're going to see your love for one another, the joy that we have in our midst. And that's the joy that Paul is talking about, that even in jail, even knowing that he might die, he's filled with joy. And joy is not sunshine in your pocket. It's not this happy feeling that, you know, that I feel good right now. It's that eternal knowledge that God is above anything that could come against you. That you can always, no matter where you are, if you're in jail, which, by the way, I'll make a little plea for prayer right now. There is a pastor called Andrew Johnson. He has been in jail for just over a year. I don't know if I mentioned him here before, but please pray for him. He's in jail in Turkey for over a year without any serious accusation against him. And he's like Paul now. He's in prison for the gospel. So please pray for him. Pray that you will experience this joy that God is talking about. So God wants to use us as his church to be a light in our midst, to be a light in this dark world. So Julie told me a story this week that was very interesting. She was telling me how she's doing a lot of disciplining right now. She's saying how there's a really difficult freshman class this year, and the teachers like her. You know, she doesn't look like that, but she's actually very good at disciplining. She can be the tough, mean one. So she's the one that the teachers call on to come and discipline difficult kids. So there's this one kid who is a refugee, a Syrian refugee, and he had a problem with another teacher. So Julie comes and sits down with him and starts talking to him. And she starts saying, well, you know, I just wanted to understand that maybe Miss So-and-so is just having a really bad day. He looks at her, Miss, she's having a bad day? I had 5 members of my family killed in the same day. My 3 best friends were murdered before I left. She's having a bad day? She doesn't know what's having a bad day. So I was like, wow, okay. So maybe even it's a matter of perspective. But even stories like this only gets us so far. Like I said about my kids, Paul knew that he couldn't motivate the people in the church in Philippi to stop complaining just by pointing out how some other people were having it really worse, which is terrible and should help us think twice before we complain. But by thinking who Jesus is and how much he sacrificed and how much Paul himself was sacrificing for them, and how much he kept saying that, I don't want to labor in vain. Like, I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing, that I'm preaching gospel, the gospel where it has never been heard, I'm establishing healthy church, and that you need to get on with each other for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of the kingdom of God. The idea of being blameless, the idea of being blameless before the world, where when people know about us, they're not going to be thinking, oh, you know, the church, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Like, I've heard this a million times, right? And all the accusations that we always hear about the church. And part of the problem is because overall, the church tends to be known more for what we're against than what we're for. And that one, it creates a lot of people that say, oh, they're against this, but they're doing that. So God is calling us to be a generation of people, a group of people, a family of people who are blameless and innocent in this world. Where if people look at you at work, or if they look at you anywhere where you're part of a group, or where you're interacting with other people who don't know him, they won't have anything to accuse you. They will have nothing to say against you. That if it comes to it, they'll be like, actually, I've never seen that person badmouth anyone. You know, the water cooler talks, they'll say, that's the one that never hangs out with us when we start badmouthing other people, when we start complaining our boss, complaining about our boss, complaining about whatever. He's never part of it. We're to give a glimpse into God's kingdom. As his family, as this family that's called to be on a mission for God, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of this world, we're to give a glimpse in how we live with one another, and how we love one another, and how we have the joy of Jesus in our midst that goes against any logic, that even when things are going crazy out there, we still continue as a community shining like a bright light. And I think that Paul had in mind too a text from Matthew 5 that talks about, starts in verse 14, Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds or good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're intentionally put among this people. It says in verse 15, it says, among whom you shine as lights. Think about it. How much easier would it have been if when we baptized people here, just hold them underwater a little bit longer. Go and be with Jesus. Why struggle? Why keep living in this difficult world and so many struggles and so much pain, so much suffering? Or how much easier it would be for Jesus to just take us all home? And actually, in John 17, when he prays for his disciples, he specifically said, I don't pray, God, that you take them, that you move them away from this world. I'm not asking you to move them out of this world. And there's a lot of mindset sometimes in our midst as Christians that we're like these people that are separated. Don't get together with those sinners. Don't get involved with what's happening out there. When Jesus is actually asking us to be in this world, but we're not from this world. We belong to a different kingdom. We belong to a different set of values that's set by God's word. And God is calling us to be this kind of people, that we're in this world for his glory, to shine Jesus. Verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Holding fast to the word of life. So the word of life here is the gospel. It's the good news. It's the word that brings life. It's the life that I've been talking to you, that I'm praying, that I see happening in our midst. Where if we have broken marriages, if we have people struggling with addictions of any sort, the word of life is the power of God to bring freedom, to bring transformation in our midst, to save the people that are suffering, that are hurting. Imagine how many people, like I remember when I went to ASU just down the street from here. In the year I graduated, a kid jumped off the parking lot from the Arizona Republic and committed suicide. And I kept thinking, who else around me right now is hurting so bad that they're thinking about taking their lives? Like there's people right now around us that are hurting, that are in pain, that are suffering, that are feeling abandoned, that are questioning if God exists. And if we are wasting our time with divisions and with arguing, with complaining, with grumbling in our midst, we're not going to notice those people. We're not going to be attentive to the Holy Spirit telling you, talk to this person. Take that person out for lunch. Make sure you're reaching out to that person that you think something might be wrong with them. We don't do that because we're too busy. If we're too busy fighting amongst ourselves, that gets passed. And that was the situation in the church in Philippi. that their disunity was not just a thing that was a concern in their midst, but was a disservice for the whole community, for the whole city of Philippi. When we are all that God wants us to be, we're not just the one that thrives, but our city thrives too. That when we're blessed and we're living out of that blessing, the people around us are blessed. Not just because we go from door to door telling them specifically about Jesus, but by everything we do. And that's why verse 14 talks about everything we do, we need to do without complaining. Because God cares about everything we do and about how we do everything we do. And how we do everything can bring glory to God or can bring shame. And that's what God's calling us when he says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So one day, we're going to give account to everything we've done in this life. And Paul had that very clear in his mind. We're living right now, which, like, when you're younger, like especially when you're a teenager, you think like you're going to live forever. It just feels like, you know, life is going to last forever. And the older you get, the more sense of you have of, like, how brief life is. And the more you know that you don't know, you know, when you're a kid, like the bumper sticker, you know, hire my kid now, my teenager now, why he knows everything, right? So the whole idea, like my kid, my like Lucas, he just, like, we've been blessed with a piano. And Lucas, you know, sits down at the piano and is like, so Lucas, are you excited about starting piano lessons again? No, Dad, I don't need it. I already know how to play the piano. Oh, yeah, you don't? Yes, I do. You don't believe me. I know how to play the piano. Like, no, but I mean, like, you need to learn how to play really well, play, like, songs. But I do, look, you know, I can play. So I was like, it's amazing how we, you know, when we're young, we think we know everything. But one day we're going to be before God and we're going to give account to everything we've done with our lives. And Paul had the sense of, like, he mentions a couple of times in this letter about not laboring in vain. So what are you laboring for? What are you applying your life to? What are we doing that one day we're going to be before God and say, and we can say, Lord, I'm happy with what I've done during my life, that I didn't labor in vain. And the Apostle Paul's desire was to see the church in Philippi, to see every church they had established, a healthy church, where love was visible and tangible, not just in amongst them, but to the whole community. And that's what the kind of calling that we have as believers is, to live that out, that love and that joy, in a way that transforms our lives for the sake of the world around us too. He knew that his life could come to an end. Paul knew that being in prison at that point could mean that that would be the end of his life. But we heard him saying before in the same letter that for him to live was Christ and to die is gain. So we've seen recently, like, shootings happening more and more. And sometimes we forget what it means to be close to death. If anyone here survived cancer or survived an accident or survived anything where they felt they were close to death, that's usually a life-changing event. And Paul got close to death many times. And he had that sense that every day he was living, he had to live it for Jesus. For him to live was Christ. He was stoned to death. There was left for dead at one point. He survived shipwrecks. He, like, so many times he got close to dying. And if you ever been close to dying, you probably know what I'm talking about. That if you know you got close to dying at one point, you have that sense that I got to do something with my life. I got to spend every day that I have, and every day has to count. I don't want to run or labor in vain. That's the term that Paul keeps using over and over, that he doesn't want to waste any time. He doesn't want to waste any time with arguing, complaining. He doesn't want to waste any time. He doesn't want to see his people, his children. The language in this passage here changes. We hear a lot about disciples, you know, in Matthew, but then we start hearing a lot about, like, in John, little children, and children of God. So here's like a father talking to his children. Like, let's not complain against each other. Let's not fight against each other. Let's live out as a family of God. Live out the love of God for one another. Verse 17,
even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon a sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So this is the letter of joy. And he wrote about joy from a Roman prison. Sometimes I struggle to have joy from my nice, comfortable home with a beautiful family, with food on the table. Paul knew Jesus in such a way that he could talk over and over about joy to the church in Philippi, writing from a prison. This is the kind of joy that I pray we'll have in our midst. A joy that doesn't matter the circumstance around us, we know who God is. We know who he is. And if he is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do, nothing in this world is worth complaining. Nothing in this world is worth complaining. This morning, we're going to finish this message. We're going to finish this time with a time of confession, of silent confession. Because a thing about preaching is that every time you go to God's word, and I always encourage people, like, just one day, pretend you're going to speak to a group if you don't have the opportunity. And just like go to God's word and ask God, what is it you're saying to me in this passage? Before you ask what is you're saying to the church. And I really felt convicted that I need to repent from complaining and grumbling. For the complaining that I never share with anyone, that I never talk to anyone, as much for the complaining that I share and I talk and make it contagious to other people. But let's take a few minutes this morning and pray and ask God for forgiveness, that he would change our hearts. And if you still, at this point, after this 30 plus minutes, you have any illusion in your head that you're not that person, I challenge you, try to go today, just today. Don't do the 21-day challenge. Just today. Try to finish the day without complaining about anything. And we'll see if you make through lunch. I can't, like, I it's just such a tendency. So let's take this time to pray. We'll pray in silence, and then I'll close in prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word never comes back to you empty, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one that transformed us. You're the one that brought us here. Lord, thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that it's not by our own strength. Lord, the power comes from you. The power comes from your Holy Spirit for us to live for you. The light comes from you. Yes, Jesus, the light comes from you. We pray that you shine your light through our lives as we live out and work out our salvation for your glory, in obedience, in humility, in love with one another, in faithfulness to you. Please, Jesus, help us. Help us be the kind of people that you want us to be. Help us be known for our love for one another. For us being a kind of family that this world is seeing less and less, Lord. Please, Jesus, I pray for every one of us, Lord, that have been convicted for by your word this morning, that you help us live out for you in unity with a thankful heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.